This morning I want to talk on a passage. It's really familiar to us, but maybe it's not as familiar as we might think. You know, it's called Clinging to the Vine. It's going to be from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. You know, there's a difference between being smart and having common sense. There's a difference. Amen. My sister, who lives in Valencia, they have some friends, a couple. He's a rocket scientist. He works at JPL, NASA, right there, you know. And the wife is a research scientist. These are really, really bright people, really, really, really smart people, over the top smart. And so my sister and her husband were going to be having a party, and so they're inviting them over. And so she says to my sister, you know, we're going to be able to come to the party, but if you don't mind, my husband, he's going to be having a kind of a procedure, a man's thing tomorrow, and so he may need to, you know, be taking some medicines. He has to drink some fluids before he has his, it's a man's thing. And she said, okay, so we'll come, and he might start kind of drinking this fluid, you know, maybe towards the middle of the party or whatever, but it should be okay. And she said, a man's... is he having a colonoscopy? And she said, yeah, yeah. She says, well, I don't think you want to be drinking all that stuff halfway through a party. Well why? Because once you start drinking it, you got to go. And I said, well, can't he just kind of hold it? No, And oh, by the way, you know, women have colons too. And she said, oh, you're right. You know, there's a difference between being smart and just having common sense. But more than that, you know, whether we have being smart or whether we have common sense, there's a verse that says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. And whether we are smart or whether we just have common sense, left to ourselves, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And being smart and having common sense won't get us to where we really want to go. There's a way that seems right. It's common sense. It's smart, but its end is the way of death. So what this verse is saying is in a couple places in Scripture is that there is a way, there's a truth that is outside of us. It's beyond us. It's not natural to us. There's something more than just being smart. There's something more than just having common sense. In fact, Jesus says, I am that way. I am that truth. And the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And where there might be a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, Jesus says, I am that way. I am the truth. I am that life. So whether we are just smart, or whether we are smart and have common sense, or whether we just have common sense, neither common sense and being smart in itself is enough. We need wisdom. And wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't. It doesn't seem like the smart thing. It doesn't seem like the common sense thing. God's wisdom is beyond that. Scripture says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that's so true, and yet we think, well, wait a minute. We got things kind of together, don't we? Well, whatever we have, it's foolishness compared to God. No matter how strong we are, it's nothing compared to God. See, God's wisdom is the perspective by which we evaluate life, all that we think and do and experience. That's God's wisdom, to evaluate all of life in terms of how He views things, all that we think, all that we do, all that we experience. And that's what God calls us to do, to have wisdom, and it doesn't come just from ourselves. If we don't understand who God is and what God wants to do in our lives, then we can become confused and frustrated in our faith. If we don't have kind of an idea of what God is doing and His wisdom in our life, we can become confused. We can become frustrated in our life, in our faith. And so, this morning I'd like to look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. It's a really interesting time in the life of our Lord. They've had the Last Supper. They've left the Last Supper. They're on their way to the garden where Jesus will pray, and then He will be arrested, and the next morning He will be killed. This is the last night of Jesus' earthly life, the last night. He has some words that He wants to say to His disciples. He has some words that He wants to say to us, that we might have wisdom, that we might see from God's perspective and how we view things and how we think about things and how we act. And the verses are common to us, and we'll go through them a couple of times. And then I have a couple of questions. This is Jesus. He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to us. And He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it will bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's go through that again. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Seems pretty easy, doesn't it? Okay. Who is the vine? Jesus. And who is the vine dresser? And who are the branches? Right. And so Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. We are the branches. And as we look at this verse, two things that the branches are called to do, and that is to abide in Christ and to bear fruit. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. You are the branches. Pretty easy. Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. We are the branches. It's a wonderful parable. So it's kind of easy to understand. And if we look at the verses, and I'll just read them again. It says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it will bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A lot of fruit and a lot of abiding. Those who don't bear fruit, he takes away. Those that do bear fruit, he prunes. Abide in me, then you bear fruit. Unless you abide in me, you don't produce fruit, so please abide in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I guess we're finished. Because Jesus is a true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And we are the branches. But maybe there's more to this than maybe first meets the eye. What happens to those branches that don't bear fruit? He cuts them off. What happens to those branches that do bear fruit? He prunes them. The knife's coming either way. All right? If you think about it, the knife's coming either way. Jesus says, I am the true vine. You know, there's lots and lots and lots and lots of things in which people try to find their significance. Back in Jesus' day, people would attach their anchor to many different things. And it's the same today. Where do people find their significance? Do they find it in other people, in who they know, in the things that they have, in the causes that they promote, in the education that they have, in the job that they have, in the clubs that they're a part of, in the things that they pursue, in religion, in politics? Where do people find their significance? Where do we find our significance? What drives us? What motivates us? You know, it's hilarious. I do end up flying a lot. And so with that, I get sky priority. Woo-hoo! Sky priority, that means that I get to walk on this side of the aisle on the red carpet to get into the plane, rather than everyone else who walks on this side, and we're going in the same plane. Big flippin' deal! And yet I heard of one person who said, I can't believe it! I got sky priority, I get to walk on the red side of the road. Big deal! Where are you finding your significance? Look at me, look at what I have, look at where I live. Where do we find our significance? Jesus says, I'm the true vine. I'm the place where you get significance. I am complete in and of myself. I am the only vine in which true life comes. I am the only vine in which you will ever find real significance. And it falls in line with other things that Jesus says about himself. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And as I said earlier, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. True life only comes from Jesus. And the point is perhaps easy to follow, because our life as believers are found in him. He's the only place that we can find true peace and true happiness. And we are to be connected to him. That seems simple enough. It's not as easy to live, but that seems simple enough. But have you ever thought about the next line? The Father's the vine dresser. The Father's the vine dresser. Throughout Scripture, we see different places where God is the owner of the vineyard. But you know what? The owner of the vineyard usually isn't the person who does the work. He's a rich man. He has other people who work for him. He has laborers to take care of his vineyard. But here, the owner himself, the very owner himself, God himself, is walking along the vines and the branches. And this is important. It's so important because we are so important to our Heavenly Father that He alone takes care of us. He does not delegate that to anyone else. We are so important to Him that He is the one who watches over us. He is the one who tends to us. He was the one who cares for us. The Father alone is the vine dresser. He is so concerned for the fruit that He wants us to produce that He takes sole responsibility for what happens in our life. And just as God the Father took care of God the Son while He was on earth, so we, unbelievable as it is, are being taken care of in the same way. Our Father is the vine dresser. He is the one who cares for us. I think it would be interesting. I think it'd be good to kind of think what is it? What does it really mean, this concept of grapevines? I grew up in Santa Maria, the Central Coast. Have you ever, anyone passed through there? You pass through there, and there are lots and lots and lots and lots of grapevines now. Lots of wine is being produced there. You know, when you talk about grapevines, though, a grapevine is useless, absolutely useless, apart from the fruit that it produces. But producing good fruit does not come without a lot of work on the part of the gardener. A grapevine is useless apart from the fruit that it produces. One person has put it this way. The wood of the vine has a curious characteristic that it is good for nothing. It is good for nothing. It is too soft for any purpose. You can't use its wood for making things, not even a fire. When it is burned, it flames for just a moment, then it's gone. A vine is intended only to bear fruit. With a grapevine, it is either fruitful or it is useless. A grapevine in itself is useless apart from the fruit that it can produce. So the obvious question is, well, how do you make a vine fruitful? And if the Christian life is about fruit, in bearing fruit, in bearing more fruit, in bearing much fruit, how do we become fruitful? And the answer is, from the vine dresser's perspective, our Heavenly Father's perspective, it's work and more work and more work. Not the vine, but the vine dresser. Think about it. If we wanted to cultivate a vineyard, what would we have to do? Well, we'd have to buy some land. We would then have to clear the field, get rid of all the stones, clear it. We'd have to build structures so that the vines would be able to grow. We'd have to go out and buy choice vines because we want to have good grapes. And then we would protect it in some way so that animals can't get in and so that we might be able to water it and so that we could kind of watch over our property. And that's all preparation. It's just the beginning. To plant the vines and to protect the vines. But the work is just starting on the place of the vine dresser. The preparation is really the easy part. And then after those plants are first put in, they are pruned every year. They're not allowed to bear fruit for 3 or 4 or even more years. The gardener will cut back the branches and cut back the branches and cut back the branches and cut back the branches so that all the life of the vine goes back into the main stem and in the root itself, so that it might develop a strong root system that in later years will be able to handle the weight of the fruit that it's intended to bear. So the main role of the vine dresser is pruning and cutting. And not just anyone can do this pruning. Every vineyard must be pruned by a trained expert. The vine dresser has to know when to prune, how to prune, when to water, when to fertilize, so that he can get an excellent crop. And many vine dressers will apprentice for 2 or 3 years before they're ever allowed to even go into the vineyard to start cutting and pruning. It's that important. But our Father is our vine dresser. He is the expert. He knows what he is doing. And there's a lot of work that's invested in the vineyard before there is ever any visible fruit. Years are spent working in the vineyard by trained vine dressers before there is any fruit whatsoever. So what does that mean for us if we are the branches? What does that mean for us? Well, perhaps it means that while God really appreciates our outward service, he's far more concerned about our inner character. While God loves our outward service, he might be more concerned about our inward character. He might even limit our ability to serve outside as he is continuing to prepare us on the inside. We're called to bear fruit. And the fruit of our character is so important to our divine vine dresser. It says in Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we're called to produce this fruit. We produce this fruit, this inner fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what God is working in us initially. And then as this fruit is developed, then too is the fruit of service. Now that doesn't mean that a brand new Christian shouldn't go out and share their faith, but it means is that maybe God is just as concerned or even more concerned with what's happening on the inside than what's happening on the outside. In fact, God might even take away our fruit-bearing ability for a time so that ultimately he can produce even more fruit in our lives. So our Father's vine dresser. We are the branches. How does God do this in our lives? How does God prune? It says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it will bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now, different people have different thoughts on that verse. He says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. I think right here he's talking to Christians. And he's saying, if your life is not bearing fruit, rather than just ripping you out, he lifts you up and he cares for you so that you can bear fruit. Some of us go through lots of stuff in our lives. and we're really hurting, but our gracious Heavenly Father will lift us up. He will wash us off. He will clean us up, and He will help us that we can produce fruit. Sometimes that comes through discipline. For the stupid things that we do, He allows us to reap the harvest of those stupid things. But then He lovingly comes along and He uses us again. So I think He's talking to Christians here, lifting us up. He cleans us up. But for those who are producing fruit, He continues to prune. So for those who are without fruit, God cleans us up so that we can be more fruitful. And those of us who are producing fruit, He cuts back so that we might be more fruitful. The pruning process takes place this way. All the dead wood must be taken away. It must be ruthlessly removed. They're the dead branches. It's the stuff that messes us up. It's the sin. It's the things that are keeping us from following Christ. But then even the good wood must be cut back drastically. These are the living branches. So the dead wood, which might have insects and disease that can destroy the vine, He gets rid of it. He gets rid of it. He cuts it off. But the live wood must be trimmed back to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes back into the leaves rather than into the fruit. I don't know whether you've driven through the Central Coast, but in the summertime, they look like this. Thousands of acres of vineyards. In the winter, the vineyards look like barren, bleeding stumps. So brutal is the pruning process. Barren, almost lifeless. But in the fall, they're filled with huge clusters of grapes. And just as the vine dresser goes after both the dead branches and the living branches in the vineyard, so does God in our lives. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. God will cut off the bad habits, the bad thinking, the bad influences. He'll cut it all away, all those things that hinder us from fruitfulness. But then He will also cut the living branches too, the good vines, the healthy vines, the vines that bear fruit. Good-looking branches will be cut so that they can produce more fruit. And in the actual vineyard, pruning to the common sense eye looks wasteful. It doesn't make sense. But to the experienced vine dresser, it's the only way of producing quality fruit. Does it really have to be that way? Yeah, it does. Because if you leave them alone, the grapevines grow so many leaves that they put all of the energy into the leaves, and all you have left is a beautiful amount of leaves with virtually no fruit whatsoever. And doesn't that sound like a lot of people who are trying to find their significance apart from the true vine? All the green leaves of beauty, but so little substance. People who, through their actions, say, "Look at me! Aren't I beautiful? Look at what I have! Look at what I've accomplished. Look at my degrees. Look at my job. Look at my house. Look at my car. Look at my clothes. Look at me. Aren't I beautiful?" And there's nothing of substance to their life. Nothing that really matters in their life. There's no fruit. And it looks wonderful, but it's meaningless. Unless we find our significance in Christ. But God is not interested in all the stuff that we have in our lives and all the leaves that we can produce. God is interested in producing fruit. Fruit that will remain. Fruit that has significance. fruit that has consequences, fruit that brings him honor and glory. And so God takes his knife and he cuts away the bad stuff, and we're happy about that. But then sometimes he comes in with his knife and he cuts away that looks good so that he can produce more fruit. God is willing to prune us so that we don't just focus on ourselves, so that the good can be better, so that the better can be best. He does things that we can't do in our own strength. So, I think you know where I'm going with this. If a vine could talk, what would they say? Let's even make it a Christian vine. And the Christian vine is out. And he says, oh, look at me. I just love being out here in the sun. Oh, and the cool breeze is so wonderful. Oh, it's just so nice being here. Oh, here comes my vine dresser. Welcome, please come. I have some things that are troubling me, and I'd like to ask you to take those away. Those things that hinder me. You know, some of those thoughts and some of those desires, and they just keep me from having that great relationship with you. So cut away these bad branches and the insects. Oh, thank you for cutting them away. I feel so free. I feel so good. I sing your praises, vine dresser. Thank you. You are so good. You are so good. You are not putting the knife away. What are you doing with that branch? I've worked. You cut it off! What are you doing? I like that one. I don't like you. What you're that one has some. Oh no! I worked so hard for that one. What are you doing? You're hurting me. I'm not sure that I like this. I'm not sure that I like you. Maybe I was better before I ever knew you. I don't like you. I don't want you. Have you felt that way before? God, why in the world are you doing this? What in the world are you doing? Why did you cut that away from my life? I liked it. I loved it. Some of it even had fruit on it. Why are you doing that to me? What in the world are you doing? You see, God is willing to look bad in order to bring you into good. God is willing to look bad to bring you into good. He is willing to remove good things from our lives to bring even the best things out of our life. As one man said, the pruning process is the most important part of the whole matter. God, our greatest hope, is also our greatest threat. God, who is our greatest hope, is also our greatest threat. He's a threat to our comfort. He's a threat to our self-sufficiency. He's a threat to our selfishness. He's a threat to everything that keeps us from being fruitful. And praise the Lord that he is that threat. Because the worst thing that God could do is to leave us alone and stop pruning. Because then we just focus on ourselves. And it's all meaningless. Now, God sometimes brings discipline in the pruning process as he's getting it away, taking away all the bad stuff in our life. And we all have that in our lives. We pretend. But we all have that bad stuff in our lives. And God takes it away. And we're thankful for that. But then God also, sometimes when we're just following him faithfully, and we don't know of any sin that's in our life, he cuts. He cuts off the good because he wants even better. So if you're being pruned, it may be because of discipline. It may be because God just loves you. But the worst thing is if you're not being pruned. Because if you're not being pruned, maybe you don't belong to him. If you're not being pruned, maybe you don't know him. Or maybe he doesn't know you. Because God is our greatest threat, he is also our greatest hope. Because he will do things in our lives we could never do to ourselves to bring us into fruitfulness. Because he loves us. Not to harm us, but to heal us. It sounds painful, doesn't it? It is. In our lives, pruning will often hurt us, but it will not harm us. It's for our good, because it's all about fruit, and it's about abiding in him. Sometimes the pain of pruning comes as a result of our sin. Other times, it's simply because we're bearing fruit, and God wants us to bear even more. But whatever the reason, it is always something that our natural self wants to escape. No one wants the knife, yet true Christians know that it will never stop. It doesn't make sense, but it's the wisdom of God. It goes beyond our smartness. It goes beyond common sense. But these were some of the very last words of Jesus, and he doesn't want us to be caught off guard. He wants us to know what's going to be happening in our lives. Do we have any Chronicles of Narnia fans, either the books or the movies? I like them a lot. Maybe you've seen some of the movies. In one of the books, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a young man, his name is Eustace Scrub. You remember Eustace Scrub? He only thinks about himself. He is a real pill. I mean, he just irritates everybody. And he finds himself in one place in a dragon's cave. And because of some of the stupid things that he does, he turns himself into a dragon. Okay? And so naturally, he's trying to take the dragon skin off, but he can't remove it by himself. So finally, Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure, comes to him. And this is what Eustace says in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. The lion said, but I don't know if he spoke, you will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, but I can tell you. But I was pretty near desperate now. So I just lay back, flat down on my back, to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. Have you ever experienced that? Do you know what Eustace is talking about? That painful pleasure of being free, of being released from sin? James, a half-brother of our Lord, learned this truth, and he wrote to the early church. It's found in James chapter 1. This is from the Living Bible. And it says, "Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow, and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything. Strong in character, full and complete." And then he goes on and says, and if you want to know what God wants to do, ask him. He will gladly tell you, for he is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He will not resent it. Let me go back just a minute. I know some of us are hurting. I'm told that in any group, 1 out of 10 people is going through a major trial. And what about those who aren't with us? Vernie was hoping to come here this weekend. He can't. Sharon's going to be going through open heart surgery or whatever they're going to do for her. A trial. I've been pruned. All true believers have. Years ago, when Nancy and I felt led to go to the mission field, I knew I was exactly where God wanted me to be. And yet as I boarded that plane to Africa with our son, Michael, who was 7 months old, I felt ripped apart from my parents, from my brother, from my sister here in California. I literally cried halfway across the United States, sobbing on Nancy's lap. How? Why? It's exactly where I wanted to be. Exactly what I wanted to do. And sometimes the homesickness was so bad that I felt that there was a hole in my stomach that the wind could pass through. But I fell in love with Liberia, West Africa. And then when our son was 4 and our daughter was 2, we were forced out of our home in Liberia due to a civil war. And we lost virtually all of our possessions as our house was blown up by rocket fire. My life ended as I had known it. It hurt so bad. But we returned to Africa, this time to Ethiopia, East Africa. And we raised our family primarily there for the next 9 years. And it was good. It was so good. It was so beautiful. The ministry was so fulfilling. Ethiopia became our life for many years. And then I sensed the Lord say to me, Tim, it's time to go again. It's time to leave again. I have a new life for you again. And it's no longer in Ethiopia. And everything within me said, oh, Lord, no, not this time. Lord, no, not this time. And the divine fine dresser took his knife out and cut off Ethiopia. And it was one of the hardest times in my life. And now I'm working in the story-centric world and traveling and training and researching and writing and helping people to understand the gospel, those who prefer not to read, and it is so wonderful. I can't imagine doing anything else. Does pruning hurt? Oh, yes. Yes, yes. But there's fruit on the other side. There's joy on the other side. And something else about this matter of pruning. God's hand is never closer to us than when the pruning knife is in his hand. God is never so close as when he is pruning us. And during the severest cutting, when we feel as if all is gone, he's right next to us. He knows what he is doing. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. And sometimes the divine vine dresser leaves little more than the vine in our lives. But the more we are pruned, the more of Christ there is in our experience and the more fruit that we can bear. The vine dresser prunes us so we might bear fruit, but that's not all. When we do bear fruit, he prunes us more. That every branch will bear fruit and bear more fruit and more bear more fruit. It sounds scary, doesn't it? It is. In the Chronicles of Narnia, a little girl named Lucy's asking about Aslan, this lion. And says, is he safe? And the answer is, of course he's not safe. He's not a tame lion, but he's good. This is our God. He is not safe, but he's good. And he loves us so much that he wants to bear fruit in our lives. The verse says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So, what do we do? Are you willing to let God prune you? It's not a simple answer. Are you willing to be willing to let God prune you? For this is where life is found. And it's far more than being smart. And it's far more than common sense. It's the wisdom of God who loves us so much that he wants us to bear fruit for him. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, truly you are good. But that doesn't mean that you are safe. And you, our greatest hope, can be our greatest threat because you will do things in our lives we can never do in our own strength. And we're thankful for that because as we examine who we are as your sons and daughters, everything within us wants to bring honor and glory to your name. And we sometimes get so involved in doing our own thing and making our own significance that we forget what is most important, and that is to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others in the same way. May that be true in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.